Today, we're going to look at the purity test, and we're talking going from the dream that God gives us to the fulfillment of that dream in our lives. And in order to go from the dream God gives you when you first get saved to a completion of that dream, there are tests that you and I are going to go through. God has told us those he loves, he tests, and he loves you. And he's going to test you, and you have to pass these. So right now, we're going to talk about the purity test. So if you'll stand with me, we're going to look at Genesis 39, verses 1 through 20. Almost the same verses we read last week, but not quite. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw the Lord was with him, and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything that he owned. From the time he put Joseph in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food that he ate. Now Joseph was well-built and handsome. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." But he refused. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even to be with her. One day he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. She caught him by his cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. When she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and had run out of the house, she called her household servants. "Look," she said to them, "this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. When he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." She kept his cloak beside her until his master came home. Then she told him this story. "That Hebrew slave you brought to us came to make sport of me. But as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." When his master heard this story that his wife told him, saying, "This is how your slave treated me," he burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in the prison, and you're going to see, God was with him. Father, we're grateful that you're with us. If we truly have received Christ as our Savior, you're with us, you're in us, you're all around us. Nothing can touch us unless it comes through your hand. But Lord, many times you allow Satan and his demons to test us, to try us, to tempt us. Lord, it's all a design to test our character, to see if we can carry the load and the vision you've given to us. Help us, Lord, to learn these tests, that when the time comes, we too, like Joseph, might be faithful to you. And Lord, we're going to give you the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Testing of a Christian's life is a very common thing. It doesn't happen just once in a while. It happens all through our lives. And we have to prepare our hearts for the test. The last 3 weeks, we've been looking and learning how Joseph went from test to test. We said that he failed the pride test. when he had the robe of many colors, remember, he failed that. But then he repented, and he began to pass test after test. He passed the pit test, and he passed the stewardship test. And this week, we're going to be looking at the purity test. This is going to test you and your children and your grandchildren, and it tested your grandparents and your great-grandparents. There's not a generation hasn't gone through this test. And so it's common to all mankind. It's going to test you as well. So today we look at the purity test in Genesis 39, verse 6. It says, "So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food that he ate. Now Joseph was well-built and handsome. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, 'Come to bed with me.' But he refused. 'With me in charge,' he told her, 'my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns is entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master's withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?' And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her." Some of the things that God has blessed us with will be a test. We would all like to say, "I'm a handsome dude. I'm big, I'm strong, I'm a good-looking fella." Or a gal would say, "I got beautiful hair, I got a beautiful shape, I'm a beautiful woman." And that's a good thing. There's nothing wrong with that. But it will test your life. You ever hear the song, "When You're in Love with a Beautiful Woman"? When you're in love with a beautiful woman, you better check yourself. Why? Because everybody wants her, everybody needs her. Folks, beauty and handsomeness and strength all can be used of Satan as a test. Potiphar's wife looked at Joseph, and he was a good-looking man. He was strong-built. He was handsome. And Satan is going to use that as a test in his life. And I want to encourage you, again, nothing wrong with being beautiful, nothing wrong with being handsome. It's a God blessing. And if you're one of those lucky ones that were made in a beautiful way, rejoice. But watch yourself, because you're going to get tested in that area more than people who are just normal, like me. I got tested in that area. I'm not saying I didn't, because I did. But the better looking you are, the more handsome you are, the finer your hair, the better your shape, you're going to get tested more and more. I went to school with a lot of really good-looking fellas and a lot of really good-looking gals, and they got tested a lot in that area. So the question is, Joseph had to face the fact, what do you call adultery and fornication? Now, the difference between adultery and fornication is adultery is when you're already married and you're having sex with somebody else. Fornication is you're not married yet, but you're having sex or lustful thoughts about somebody else. So what do you call it? The difference is Joseph called it very clearly exactly what God said it was. Again, in Genesis 39:6, I want you to not miss this, because this is the key to passing your time when it's your time to be tested. So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food that he ate. Now Joseph was well-built and handsome. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." But he refused. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he's entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master's withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" Folks, Joseph looks at adultery, because this woman is married, and he says, "How could I do such a wicked thing?" But he didn't stop there. He said, and sin against God. Do you understand every time anybody has sex outside of marriage, anytime somebody lusts for a man or woman outside of marriage, it's sin. It's a wicked thing in God's sight. Folks, it's so important for us to understand that, because if we don't, we won't call it a wicked thing. We'll say, like most of the guys when I was in the military with, yo, I scored last night. It was absolutely wonderful in their sight, but what? But God says it's a wicked thing. Sex in marriage, God says, is extremely blessed, and we're going to talk about that in a minute. But any sex outside of marriage, God says, is a sin and a wicked thing. In Genesis 39:10, it says, and though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. One day he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. This is a dangerous thing, and I'll just give this warning because it's so important for you to understand. The higher up in God's chain of command that he moves you over time, the more danger there is for you to be sexually enticed. You need to be careful. Some of you know the name of Billy Graham. I know he passed before many of you were even alive. But Billy Graham had a rule. It was his own rule. And he said, I will never be found in a home, in a place, in a business, with a woman without a man with me. Why did he do that? Because Billy Graham was quite a handsome man. And Billy Graham was a very popular man, and both those things attract the opposite sex. And Billy Graham made a rule. I simply will not do it. If a woman wants counseling, there's going to be another man or another woman with me. I'm not going to do it because it'll destroy my whole testimony. Folks, you need to be careful here. Who was in charge of the servants? Joseph was. Who should have had somebody else in the house? He knew this woman was wanting him. He knew it was a problem, but he didn't take the necessary step to protect himself. When you're in charge of the servants and you're going in with a woman who you know is after you, you better be careful. He kind of slipped a little bit there, but he didn't fall into sin. Have you ever heard the saying, hell hath no fury like a woman's love scorned? He scorned this woman's desire to have him, and she's hot. She's not going to tell the truth. She's going to tell a lie, and she's going to get even with Joseph. You don't want me? I'll show you what I'll do. Now, we don't know from the scriptures whether Potiphar's wife was a good looker or not. Don't know. Joseph knew. But good looker or not, it doesn't matter. It's a wicked thing and a sin against God. And once we understand that, we understand we have to guard our hearts and our minds and our eyes. And we're going to talk about the eyes in a few minutes. Very important here. Big destinies. And Joseph had big plans that God had given him in a dream. Joseph was going to be a ruler. But he has to pass this test. So big destinies can only be supported by godly character. If you're going to achieve in your lifetime what God has given you to do, we talked last week about Ephesians 2:10. It says, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus on two good works that God prepared in advance for us to do. Folks, he's got works for you to do. But you'll never come into it if your character isn't solid in God. So this principle is found throughout God's word that he won't move you forward to what he has planned for you unless you get a godly character. One of the first things that knowing the Lord as your Savior does is teaches you to say no to ungodliness and worldly lust. If you don't learn how to do that, you're not going to be greatly used of God. And he wants to use every one of us in a great way. It says in Luke chapter 16, verse 10, Jesus is speaking. He says, whosoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. The Pharisees, who loved money, heard all this and were sneering at him. He said to them, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of others, but God knows your hearts. What people value highly is detestable in God's sight." Folks, this is a very important lesson for everybody to learn, and the younger you can learn it, the better off you are. Young people, prepare to go on maybe into a trade, maybe on to college to get a good job. But what's the motivating factor for most young people going to colleges all across our country or trade school? It's money, 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 money. We all love money. And God says this very clearly. If your goal to get an education is primarily to get money, you're totally missing the mark. I'm not saying you can't be rich and serve God. But when you go for training, are you going for training to fulfill what God has called you to? Are you going for training to become the man or woman that's going to do what God has equipped you to do? So many people go to college, get a job, and hate their job the whole time they're working. They make money, 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 but that's not the answer. What God wants you to do, young people and even middle-aged people that are looking for something new, discover what God made you for. He's equipped you special, unique, for God-given work. Now, you may get rich doing it. I'm not saying you can't, but I'm saying you have to choose what you're going for. Are you going to keep your eyes on Christ and what He wants for you, or are you going to chase after the things of this world? Folks, it's going to make a huge difference in your life. It's going to make a huge difference in your direction. The Bible says, and Jesus Christ said it, you cannot serve God and money. One or the other has to take the priority. And if your priority in life is primarily set on financial stability, you're going to miss the mark. If your primary goal is to serve God and to bless God, He says He won't withhold anything from you. He may not make you rich, but that's okay. The Bible says you cannot serve both. You're going to have to make a choice. You're giving. So many people won't give anything to the Lord's work. Why? Because it's all about saving the money. God can increase your money. You have to trust Him in this. It's hard to do, but you have to trust Him. Sexual purity before God is a character issue. How do you look at sex ahead of marriage? Do you look at it as, boy, I hope I can score? Or do you look at it like, God forbid that I should do such a thing? Every girl is God's daughter. Even if they're not saved, he's still God's creation. Every boy is the same way. Folks, we're unique in God that we have a creator God who loves us. When we sin sexually, we sin against God, and we're going to pay the penalty. Some of you that are a little bit older remember the presidency of Bill Clinton. There was a certain young lady in his office named Monica. Bill Clinton and Monica did some things they ought not to have probably done, but it wasn't sexual because it wasn't, well, you know the story if you knew Bill. He had a particular definition that was really in the fine print, but he thought he got away with it. Folks, when we do those things, so many people said, it doesn't matter how he lives, it's not going to affect the presidency one bit. But what does God say about that? God says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles, to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul." What is your soul? It's the eternal part of you. And when you give in to these basic urges, we're all created that way. We all want a good partner eventually. But when you give in to it ahead of time, it's going to war against your soul. It's going to make you less and less the gal or the guy that God wants you to be. It's going to cost you. It's not going to just cost you in that particular area. It's going to cost you in many areas because it's warring against your soul. The palace test was a test of stewardship. The purity test is also a test of stewardship, but it's a stewardship of the body that God has given you. You didn't create yourself. Your mom and dad didn't do the whole job either. The Bible says, in your mother's womb, God formed you exactly as he wanted you. God wants you to pass the purity test. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1, it says, as for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. The Lord will punish all those who commit such sins, as we've told you and warned you before. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives us his Holy Spirit. Impurity begins in the eyes. A lot of people think every sin starts in the heart. No, not this one. This one starts with the eyes. So I want to talk about sexual impurity just for a couple more minutes. It's possible to be greatly bound in the areas of sexual impurity for years and years and years. Doesn't have to be that way. But you can get caught up into it, even as a little boy. My little girlfriend in the neighborhood that I lived, her grandpa was a great collector of sexual books. And my little girlfriend enjoyed showing me those. Folks, I got hooked. I was hooked for a couple decades. Folks, these things can affect people. We need to be careful here because it isn't just somebody else that God is saying protect your eyes. You need to protect your eyes. You need to learn how to say, no, I will not look at that because I know where it's going to take me. In Genesis 39, verse 7, it says, after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, come to bed with me. She took notice. How did she take notice of Joseph? How did she know that he was handsome and well-built? Through the eyes. In the King James Version, that same verse says, it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph and said, come lie with me. This sin starts in the eyes. You're looking at somebody and they catch your eye. Be careful. That's where it starts. When David lusted after Bathsheba, Uriah the Hittite's wife, how did it start? In 2 Samuel 11, verse 2, one evening David got up from his bed and walked around the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful. Nothing wrong with that. David didn't do anything wrong. But next week, we might have another sermon that might be titled David on the Balcony with Binoculars. I don't know if they had binoculars back then or not. I guess I doubt it. But David looked, and whoa, she's a good-looking woman. And he didn't walk away. He didn't ask God to help him with his heart, because beauty, we all want beauty. Everybody. That's the way we're wired. That's the way we're made. Because God loves beauty. But there's a time and there's a place for everything. And what God wants us to know, young or old, Because I know men that are in their 70s that are still plagued with this sin. Maybe they don't commit actual physical sexual immature or adultery or fornication, but they're on their televisions late at night after mom's in bed. Grandpa, mom and grandpa now, grandpa's out watching in the front room an old TV or his computer, all kinds of things that grandpa ought not to be looking at. It isn't just a young person's sin. This test goes on all the days of your life. A young seminary man going to college, a young teen, he asked his professor, who was 75 years old, he said, "Professor, how long am I going to be tempted in this area?" And the old professor scratched his head and he said, "I don't know." Why? Because he still gets tested. We all get tested in this area. Don't expect it's going to end in your lifetime on this earth. It won't. There's always somebody who's going to catch your eye. David, after he got in trouble with Bathsheba, years went by, and David wrote Psalm 101, verse 1. And he said, "I will sing of your love and justice. To you, O Lord, I will sing praise. I'll be careful to lead a blameless life. When will you come to me? I will conduct the affairs of my house with a blameless heart. I will not look with approval on anything that is vile. I hate what faithless people do. I will have no part in it." David had learned his lesson. Folks, I hope you can learn early and not late. Because the earlier you learn it, the further God's going to be able to move you for his glory. I wasted 20 years of my life chasing after something that God had clearly said in his word I shouldn't have been chasing after. It'll destroy you. It'll set you back. Our Lord Jesus said in Matthew 5:27, "You've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell." Folks, we need to be very careful here. Our Lord says, and I've heard this even when I was a young Christian, one of my brothers who was a deacon in a different church said, "It doesn't hurt to look." Folks, that's where it starts. It does hurt to look at a young man or a young woman or an older woman or an older man with lust. It's going to get you into a world of hurt. In Proverbs 27:20, it says, "Death and destruction are never satisfied, and neither are human eyes. If your eye is attracted to one girl, it's going to be attracted to 10. If it's attracted to 10, it's going to be attracted to 20. You've got to know when to say no. That is somebody else's wife. That's somebody else's daughter. She's not mine until we're married. I'm not going to go that way. I'm going to control my thoughts." In Matthew 6:22, again, Jesus speaking, he says, "The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" Joseph was lusted after by Potiphar's wife. What was Potiphar's wife looking at? "He's a handsome man. He's strong built. I want him." What was Joseph looking at? Joseph had his eyes on Christ. And I know Jesus Christ hadn't been born yet, but Jesus Christ is God. Joseph kept his eyes on the Lord. He said, "No." That's such an important word to learn. No, I'm not going there. You go down the expressway, and there's that huge sign out there, "Deja vu." Everybody knows what goes on at Deja vu. When I see those signs, you know what I do now? I just turn my head. Now, I'm still watching the road, but I'm not looking that way. Why? Because it's going to get me into trouble. The eye. And you can just imagine what goes on and it can turn your heart away from the Lord. Job said in Job 31:1, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a young woman. Folks, you need to come to a realization if you're tempted in that area. That might be an important verse to memorize. I mentioned to you I was caught up in pornography for years. Once I got saved and understood what God said about it, I began to memorize every verse I could memorize on sexual immorality. Why? Not so I could quote all those verses to somebody else. But when Satan tempted me, I could quote those verses to myself and get the strength of the Lord. That's why he gave us his word, to strengthen our hearts against the temptations of this life. So how should a man look at a woman? And she's a great-looking gal. How should a gal look at a great-looking young man? 1 Timothy 5:1 gives us the answer. He says, do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with absolute purity. What he's saying is, when you look at a good-looking woman, you can say, well, Lord, you made her beautiful. And then you treat her and think of her as a sister. When you get married, you can think of her differently. And that's not easy to do, but it's what we have to do. We have to guard our hearts. Sexual immaturity will affect your family. A lot of times we think, well, if I'm sexually impure, all it's going to affect is me. That is an absolute lie of Satan. In Exodus 20, verse 4, it says, you shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. We think my sin's only going to affect me. God says, no, that's not true. Your sin is going to affect your children to the third and fourth generation if they don't love me, says those that hate me. There were things my dad did that when I got saved, guess what? I didn't do them anymore. But until I got saved, I did them. And you have to come to that. You're going to affect the next generation. In 2 Samuel 11, David committed adultery. In 2 Samuel 13, David's son Amon rapes David's own daughter. You think it won't affect your children? We reap what we sow. If you're sowing righteousness, it's going to bless your children and your grandchildren for 1,000 generations. But if you're living wickedly, don't think for a minute it won't affect your kids. It will. And it'll affect their kids and their kids and their kids. We need to be careful here. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure. For God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. How do you keep the marriage bed pure? By having sexual relations only with your mate, nobody else. Nobody else is part of you except one woman or one man. That's what God is looking for. Sexual impurity will affect your relationship with God. It wars against your soul. It makes you less and less the man or woman that God wants you to be. In 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body. But whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Who gets to tell you what you can do with your body? We all see the people that are for abortion. The women say, it's my body. I'm going to do what I want to do. What does God say to the Christian? It's not your body. Your body and your soul were bought at a price. Your body is God's body, and He wants you to honor Him with it. Sex is for marriage only. Period. End of sentence. That's it. And we need to be careful here. In John chapter 16, verse 8, talking about the Holy Spirit, He says, when He comes, He'll prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in Me. About righteousness, because I'm going to the Father where You can see Me no longer. About judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. The Holy Spirit is constantly trying to draw us back away from the sins of this world. If you listen to Him, all's going to go well. If you don't listen to Him, you're going to face judgment, and it's going to affect the next generation. In Revelation 3:19, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears My voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with Me. Sexual impurity is going to affect your future and the futures of those that you have made impure with your lifestyle. Joseph was a slave. He had already lost his coat of many colors. He owned nothing. What did he have to lose? That's the way the world looks at it. I got nothing to lose. What did Joseph have to lose? He had the vision that God had given him, the dream God had given him. Folks, that's what it's going to cost. It's so important to understand in Genesis 39:10, it says, though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. Isn't Joseph a healthy young man? He sure is. Does he have the same desires every healthy young man does? He sure did. But he learned how to say no. He kept his eyes on Christ, and he wasn't going to settle for half a deal. God eventually gave Joseph a wife, and he had a couple kids with her. God's not holding out. God's just saying there's a proper time for everything under heaven. A proper time, and when you know those times, and you move into those times with a heart set on pleasing Christ, He's going to bless it. If you rush ahead, if you take what is forbidden, it's going to bring judgment. You won't reach what God has for you. Now, you can learn and repent and start over, but you're never going to get as far as you could have had you not fallen into those sins. It's extremely important. In Genesis 39, verse 8, but he refused. With Me in charge, he told her, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he's entrusted to My care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has willed nothing from me except you, because you're his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. One day he went into the house to attend his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. She caught him by his cloak and said, come to bed with me. But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. Do you know how God tells us to handle sexual enticement? Run. There are some things when we ought to stand. We ought to just stand and say no. But when it comes to sexual sin, it's always run. Get out of it. Get it out of your mind. Take your eyes off it and go forward with Christ. Folks, be very careful here. So often we fall short. There was one of the kings of Israel that fell short. And the interesting thing I want you to see here is why we fall short. In 2 Chronicles 12, verse 13, talking about King Rehoboam, this was Solomon's son. King Rehoboam established himself firmly in Jerusalem and continued as king. He was 41 years old when he became king, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, in which he put his name. His mother's name was Naamah. She was an Ammonite. He did evil, now watch this close, because he did not set his heart on seeking the Lord. Young people, older people, this is for everybody. If you don't set your heart on seeking the Lord, if you don't keep your eyes on Christ, you are going to fall in this area. And you're going to fall in every one of the other tests too. The main, most important thing you can do for yourself is keep your eyes on Christ. Folks, if you don't, this world's going to entice you into all kinds of things, and it's going to destroy your relationship with the Lord. In Hebrews 12, verse 1, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Folks, when you get home today, there's going to be TV shows on that you ought not to watch. They're going to entice you to sexual sins in your mind. There are things on your computer you ought not to go to. They're going to entice you. You must keep your eyes on Christ. What would Jesus have me do? He would have you say no. Marriage only. That's it. Everything else is a perversion of God's will for my life. I'm going to keep my eyes on Christ. I'm going to keep my eyes off from things that are going to tempt me, and I'm going to live for Christ. Father, help us to make the right choices here, because this isn't a test we pass one time and all is well. This is a test that's going to be with us until we get home to heaven. Father, we're wired desiring sexual activity. But you tell us in your word there's a way that pleases you, in a way that extremely displeases you. Help us to trust you, Lord. Help us not to seek the things of this world, but the things of our God. And Father, we're going to give you the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.